Let's worship him. Praise God. We love you, Jesus. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. All right, praise God. That feels better. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Praise God. I love the Word of God. I love the house of God. So good to feel the presence of God at the end of the day, get together with God's people. Somebody said amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Ephesians 1 and 9. That's probably because they had to read my writing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. I haven't found it yet either, so we're... That's right, I have to do this. My whole family makes fun of my glasses. They said I look like Perry Hicks when I wear these glasses. That's a compliment, right, Perry? Amen. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. I'd like to speak this evening on the mystery of his will. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, God. We thank you for your presence here. God, I believe that you want to talk to every one of us. I believe that you talk to us all the time, but here tonight we're gathered together in your presence. Give us a heart and a mind and a will to receive your word and to let it affect us according to your will, that we leave here, God, renewed and refocused according to your will and your purpose in our lives. We ask for your anointing upon me as a speaker and upon all of us as hearers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The mystery of his will. How many of you ever struggle with the will of God in your life? All right, now the rest of you tell the truth. Seems like it's a mystery sometimes, and that's what the writer Paul appears to be saying, is that the will of God is a mystery. And for many of us, it is too often a mystery. What does God want me to do? What do I have to do? But really, Paul isn't saying that God's will is mysterious. That's not the point of this phrase. That's not the word mystery here doesn't mean something that is unfathomable or you can't understand it, you can't perceive it. It really means something that has been revealed. Something that was hidden, but now it is revealed. The will of God, Paul says, was hidden, but now it is revealed to us. The mystery of his will is that we understand something that not everyone else understands, because we have a relationship with the author of the universe, the creator of all that is, and he has revealed his will to his people. Praise God. Amen. To the world, God and God's will, that's a mystery. How many times have you talked to someone about your relationship with God or your faith, and they've said, well, I don't even know if there is a God. I don't know if I believe in God. Well, how can you not know if you believe in God or not? Well, I don't even know. I don't get into all that religious stuff. It's a mystery to people. Whether God even exists is a mystery. Many people believe that God exists, but they're convinced that they can't know him or know anything about him. They prefer to keep it a mystery because somehow that excuses them from any accountability, I think. People who try to please God are sometimes, treated as weirdos. Amen. Why Why else would we be so hesitant to let people know about our faith? And to tell someone that God spoke to you, well, I felt like God said, oh, God said? Were you going to come to work with an AK-47 tomorrow? Because right away they go from God said to crazy. Because to them it's a mystery that you would have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. It's a mystery that God would care about your life or my life. It's a mystery that we could actually converse with God Himself and find direction. But Paul says it's been revealed. To hear some people talk about the voice of God, it makes them nervous. We can't know God, they say. We can't know God's will, but Paul says it has been revealed to us. Praise God. First, Paul talks about the will of God in human history. I had found a quote in a book that I was reading about the Old Testament prophets, and this man says that the Bible starts with the very idea that God exists, and then it goes about trying to describe how we seek to fulfill His will, and that all of history is about man trying to do what God wants him to. Praise God. Now, that doesn't mean that the evil that's been done and the things that have taken place that those people all knew or sought to do God's will. But ultimately, that is our purpose. That is why we exist, to fulfill the plan and the will of God. Amen. What is the will of God? What is the will of God for me? What is the will of God for you? God has a plan. He has a purpose for all of creation. For every living creature, for every blade of grass, for every sparrow. And for you and me, He has a plan and a purpose. He has a will. What is the will of God? Paul in Ephesians 1:10. Says that the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Hallelujah. That's part of that revelatory process that Paul's talking about. He's trying to express to the Ephesian church that this mystery, this revealed truth is completed in Jesus Christ, that it was necessary for Jesus to come in order for God to complete His plan, and that the day will come when all things will be done according to the will of God, and all that God has in store for His creation will be in place through Jesus Christ. The time will come when all things will be made right. One place the Bible calls it restitution. God's ultimate goal is to have a people. Everyone said a people. God's ultimate goal is to have a people dwelling in His presence in harmony forever and ever and ever and ever. Praise God. That's God's will. Isaiah 9:6. In the Old Testament, for unto us a child is born. That's Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I didn't have him put in the next verse, but go to verse 7 if you can. And of His government and peace there shall be, in the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. That's God's will. Hallelujah. The day will come when all things will fall into place and God's will be accomplished in the earth and in the universe. And that's what human history is all about. James 1:18. Of His own will. Everyone said His own will. begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This completion of all of the timeline of planet Earth, we are the first step in the final phase of God's completion of his will. We're the first fruits. Praise God. We're part of something eternal. We're part of God's plan for all eternity. We're phase one. Glory. Ephesians uses the phrase that he will gather together all things. That it merely means that he will create order and harmony out of disharmony and order. Anybody notice any disharmony in the earth today? To the point where you can't get away from it. It presses in on you on a daily basis. All of the strife. Even in local politics and national politics, strife as a result of economic pressures, strife as a result of international wars and rumors of wars. Disharmony, chaos all around. But the Bible says the time will come. It's God's will for there to be a day and a time and a place when he will gather together all things and his will be done in the earth. Brother Grant's been teaching about that. Look at Acts 3:21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all. Everyone said all. All his holy prophets since the world began. Praise God. This is not plan B. Not something God came up with when Adam failed or when Israel didn't do his will. It has been God's plan from the beginning. And he's been revealing it to his people by his prophets from the beginning. This is why he created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, so that someday he could have a people that he could share his love with for all of eternity. It's the will of God for us to be with God forever and ever and ever and ever in his presence, in harmony, in heaven forever. He desired to have a people to share his love with. But sin brought disorder and chaos. Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden. And as a result, the Bible says that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Which doesn't mean that I have Adam's sin. It means that I am born with a tendency to make my own sin. And there's disorder and chaos in our lives and in the world around us because of sin. But God had a plan. The Bible says that there was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Before Adam disobeyed, God had a plan. There was a lamb in his mind. There was a lamb in God's heart. There was a lamb in God's plan that would one day shed his blood for Adam's sin and for my sin and for your sin. Hallelujah. This mystery is revealed to God's people through Jesus Christ and through his word. Praise God. No philosophy, no political science, no sociology, not even a religious system can reveal this to a man or a woman or a child today. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ, only through the power of the Holy Ghost, only through the Word of God can this truth be revealed, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. That's the will of God. The mystery of God's will. God's will is revealed in his plan for all of time and creation. But what about my life? What about your life? What about the will of God for me? Well, Paul speaks of another. This word mystery shows up a lot in the New Testament. Speaks of another part of the mystery of God's will. To the believers, everyone said believers. To the believers in the days of Jesus and in the days of the apostle, And even in today, it was a mystery that Jesus Christ would reconcile the world to God. See, the Jews had the idea that they had the oracles of God, that they were God's chosen people. And anything that he was going to do, he was going to do with the nation of Israel. And when Jesus Christ came along and didn't fit into the pattern that they had assumed the Messiah would take, they rejected him. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Praise God. The Jews were looking for a conquering Messiah, a king, a warrior, a ruler. They had in their mind what God's will was. They had determined from their understanding how God would do it. A warrior ruler, a national deliverer, someone who was going to make Israel the ruler over all the rest of the earth. But this Redeemer, this Savior, this Messiah came in a manger as a little baby. And the priests and the scribes, they quoted the verses that described him. They told the king that this is how it would happen, yet they could not see it. They could not receive it. They could not perceive the will of God. This Redeemer came and he allowed himself to be crucified on a cross. This Jesus, this perfect man, this sinless sacrifice. For generations, the Israelites had sacrificed bulls and goats and sheep, doves and different forms of vegetation, bread and just a list of types of sacrifices that they had to provide in their worship. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, died once for all. One time. He was the fulfillment of all those sacrifices because he was sinless. He had no sin in his life. And as a result, the blood that he shed, the blood that he allowed them to shed on the cross at Calvary, was a acceptable sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. Praise God. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's the will of God. Hallelujah. Romans 1, 25 and 26. Who changed the truth. These people changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's what our world is doing today. Who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this cause, because the people of this earth were worshiping the Creator more, the creation more than the Creator, God gave them up unto vile affections. This is a misprint. This is the wrong place. I got the wrong verse. I'm sorry. Praise God. The secret is now revealed. John the Baptist cried, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Bible tells us that throughout the Old Testament, what the sacrifices did, and especially the Day of Atonement when they offered sacrifice, that rolled the sin, the judgment for sin ahead 1 year. It held off. The mercy of God was expressed, and judgment was held off because of the sacrifice of atonement. But John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," when he saw Jesus, who takes away, not withholds judgment, but takes away the sin of the world. To the world, that's a mystery. To the world, that doesn't make sense. How can God just forgive us? How can sinful man approach a sinful, sinless God? How can God be perfect and we be so imperfect? How can we in our imperfection ever hope to please a sinless God? Because in their thinking, it's up to us to be good enough. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Say all. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. Hallelujah. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, suffered on the cross for all of our sins. To a believer, it's revealed. It's understood. The mystery is revealed through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God. We cannot hope, we cannot even begin to conceive of this plan of God, this will of God for all of creation, for all of time that we first read about, that we first talked about, this plan that God has predestined a time and a place for a people. We cannot even begin to assume that we can imagine it until such a time as when we accept the forgiveness of our sin at the cross of Calvary by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Writers in the past have written about utopia and Shangri-La and hopes and dreams of mankind through the ages to create this paradise, but no one can attain to it except through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the will of God. What's the will of God in my life? The will of God in my life is that I should have my sins washed away. That I should receive the cross of Calvary. That I should know God. Hallelujah. That's God's will for every man, for every woman, for every child, for every soul on this planet. God's will is for you to have your sins forgiven, for you to be filled with His Holy Spirit, for you to wear the name of Jesus Christ in water baptism. Hallelujah. Let's look at Ephesians 1. God's will is for there to be a people for all eternity living in harmony with Him. God's will is for us to be a part of that through the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary, through baptism in Jesus' name, and through receiving the power of the Holy Ghost. But Paul speaks of another application of God's will revealed in the reconciliation of mankind with mankind. We kind of overlook this sometimes. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. Oh, hallelujah. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, something that we can overlook in the reading of that, Paul says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Who's we? He's talking about the church in general, but in the context here, he's talking about the Jewish people. They obtained an inheritance, but then he goes on and he says, in whom ye also trusted. Now talking to the Gentile church in Ephesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. This is a big issue in the New Testament. This thing about the Jews and the Gentiles. The majority of the early church was Jewish Christians. It wasn't until sometime till after Paul started his missionary journeys that the Gentile church began to grow. It was a Jewish church. And it became an issue to the point where the early church had to have a council to sort out the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles and how they can all be God's people. Praise God. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, you were Gentiles, you were non-Jewish, and you were called uncircumcised by those who were circumcised, the Jews, which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, you didn't have a Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you weren't identified with God through Israel, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Without God in the world! But now, everyone said, but now. But now in Christ Jesus ye are sometimes, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Praise God, the Jews felt like they were God's people, and anybody who wanted to be one of God's people had to become a Jew. But Paul said, it's not that way anymore. For he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Everyone said enmity. We don't use that word except when we come to church usually, because it's a Bible word. Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself, in Jesus Christ, of twain, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both, Jews and Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, the animosity between the two. Jesus Christ slayed the animosity between the two groups of people. That there should be no separation, no partition. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He preached the same gospel to those that were nigh, the Jews, and to those that were far off, the Gentiles. Amen. The same message, the same salvation experience. Now, not many of us here have Jewish heritage. And that may not mean a lot to you, but let me tell you, when Jesus went into Samaria, it was an issue. He went to the woman at the well, and she asked him, "What are you doing here, and why are you talking to me?" Why was that? Because there was a racial divide. And this religious separation between the Jews and the Gentiles was a racial thing as much as it was a religious thing. But Jesus Christ said, "I have come to make all people one. I'm going to tear down the wall of partition. There's no longer Jew nor Greek. There's no longer man or woman. There's no difference." Actually, this is the point when Paul starts talking about the mystery in this passage that we read in Ephesians. That's the point he's trying to make. In other places, the mystery revealed is the reconciliation of man with God. But in Ephesians, he's talking about the church. The book of Ephesians is about God's people and how important it is that we're one and that there's no separation. This is actually the whole point. This was a big issue for the Jewish Christians, and sometimes it can be a big issue for American people today. We separate ourselves into groups, whether it be by heritage or by ethnicity or by political background. We find many ways to identify the other. We make somebody the other. Religion, politics, race, nationality. I've been working around a bunch of people who I know are Muslims. It's hard for me to project my mind past that difference. For political reasons and for religious reasons. But Every time I run up against it, I feel the Holy Ghost talking to me about, those are souls. They need me. They need truth. They need God. They need deliverance. They need salvation. They need the blood of Calvary. The mystery revealed that Paul is talking about, the will of God. Everyone said the will of God. The will of God is that the gospel is for every man, woman, and child. The will of God is that there should be no separation between God's people. No separation. That means if I have something against you, then I have to take care of it because it's separating me. So we're not just talking about racial differences or economic differences or cultural differences. We're talking about personal differences as well. It's God's will. Everyone say God's will. God's will for us to be one in mind, in spirit, and in body. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That ought to excite us. We're all sinners in need of the grace of God and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 We all need the blood. We all need the name of Jesus. We all need God's Holy Spirit in order to live this life. And when we're born into His family, all of those things that make us different become secondary, become unimportant to the fact that we are members of one body by His blood, by one name, by one Spirit. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean that we just chuck our culture out the window. No. But that's secondary. Of primary importance is the fact that I'm a child of God and that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, and that every member of the body of Christ has had that same experience, and that we are made one by His Spirit, one Spirit. Hallelujah. Do you know what that means to the world around us when they see God's people getting together in all of their differences? They talk about diversity, but what they want to do is divide. We come together as diverse as we can be, and we're together. We have oneness. It's the will of God. Hallelujah. That's what the church is for. It, from the beginning, it has been God. Whenever the Bible in the New Testament talks about predestination, it's talking about the people of God. It's not talking about one person being predestined to be saved like some people teach. Oh, this person's predestined to be saved and this person's not. And you don't know until you die whether you are or you aren't predestined. If you act like you're predestined, then maybe you are. And if you don't act like you're predestined, well, maybe you're not. That's the doctrine of predestination. But when the Bible talks about predestination, it's talking about a people. It's talking about the church. It's God's will for you and me to be part of the church. Not just to be a Christian. Not just to be the Christian. Not just to be saved by grace and led by the Holy Spirit, but be part of the body of Christ. What's God's will for me? It's God's will for me to have my sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's God's will for me to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's God's will for me to be part of the body of Christ, moving and walking and living and breathing among His people, predestined. Hallelujah. Further mystery of God's will is revealed in that God chooses us to carry on this gospel message that we read from Corinthians. We're going to read that again. We're going to pick up where we left off. 2 Corinthians 5:18. We read where God reconciled the world. God was, everyone say, God was in Christ. God was in Christ. That's a fundamental doctrine. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Praise God. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but He was not a second person. God was in Him, reconciling the world unto Himself. But then it says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Praise God. In Ephesians, Paul talks about this, this fact that this revelation of God's will, this church, it's God's will for there to be a church. It's God's will for there to be a people at the end of time who are with him forever. But it's God's will for us to be washed in the blood. It's God's will for us to be part of the body of Christ. And it's God's will for us to reconcile the world unto God. What's the will of God in my life? It's to have my sins washed away. It's to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's to be a part of the body of Christ. And the will of God for me is to reconcile the world around me to a living God who came robed in flesh and died on a cross. Hallelujah. Matthew 28:18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, this near the end of his ministry, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Spirit. Depending on which version you're reading. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Everyone said all things. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Praise God. Jesus Christ did not commit this message of real reconciliation just to a few, just to a certain class of people. In the Old Testament, only certain people could go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. Only certain priests could perform certain functions. But the Bible tells us that we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Called that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not a people, but now are a people of God. We all have this call to be messengers of the reconciliation of God, not just the apostles, not just the prophets, but all of us. Acts 1:4, Jesus met with his disciples. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. Everyone said power. Power. Say power. Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Say witnesses. Unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What's the will of God for me? It's that I should be a witness in the power of the Holy Ghost. If you're curious about the mystery of God's will in your life, this is what the Bible says. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. It also says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. Hallelujah. His will is for us to be reconciled to him by Jesus Christ. His will is for us to be reconciled with our brother and our sister through Jesus Christ. His will is for us to reconcile the world unto him through Jesus Christ. But Brother Seidel, you haven't told me how to find God's will in my life. First, be reconciled to God. Doesn't matter what job you have. Doesn't matter what house you live in. Doesn't matter who you're living with if you're not reconciled with God. If you want to know God's will for your life, reconcile through Jesus Christ with the living God. Praise God. Okay, now what? What should I do with my life? Are you at peace with your brother? Have you forgiven everyone that you know to forgive? Okay, Got that cleared up. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 What is the thing? What do I do about God's will in my life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I didn't give this verse, this passage, to the overhead people. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. If you can dig that out. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Praise God. Are you reconciled to God? Are you reconciled with your brother? Are you witnessing, reaching out to a lost world? Praise God. I believe that God will give you the direction you need if you do those things, because he tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The easiest way to say it is to do what you know, and you'll know what to do. Make choices based on the will of God that you know in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm standing here before you because you, speaking about this, because recently I've struggled myself with the will of God. I'm one of those people that Brother Grant talks about, that they're always asking the question. But it always comes back to the same thing. Do what you know to do. Do what you know is right. Hallelujah. If you're not serving God here, what makes you think that if you go to another city, you're going to serve God there? If you're not living for God in the job that you have, why should God give you a different job that's better? I know what it's like to be laid off. I know what it's like to wonder when I'm ever going to have another paycheck again. I know that feeling. But the thing to do when life has you down, when you don't have an answer, is not to try and create your own. The thing to do is to turn to God. Reconcile with God. Reconcile with God's people. And then make sure that you're involved in the work of God. Hallelujah. This didn't quite go the way I thought it was going to go, but I think by repeating myself enough, I'm making a point. Praise God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things, here's the fun part. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let's stand. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in love. Please, brothers and sisters, I'm not making light of the struggle to find the will of God. Not in the least. My wife could tell you stories of the tirades she's had to endure on the subject. But it always comes back to the same thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Reconcile with God. Reconcile with your brother. Be active in the family of God. Do the work of God. And God will make a way. Hallelujah. That's the will of God. Hallelujah. Yes, we have no musicians tonight, so I'm just going to ask you to, if you want to come and renew your walk with God, we'll give you this opportunity to come. If you need healing tonight, we're going to ask you to come out and stand on this side, and we'll pray for your healing. If you need to work in a situation in your life, a difficulty, a problem that keeps coming up. If you have a particular situation that you want us to pray with you about, come and stand right in the front, in the center here. And if you want to come and turn your life over to God, if you want to repent from sin, if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, if you want to be baptized in Jesus' name, we'd ask you to come here and stand on this side. Hallelujah. We're going to do a little thing called an altar call, and we're going to ask the altar workers to come forward. And if you need something from God, we want you to come at this time. We're so programmed to have the musicians motivate our altar call that it seems awkward. But nonetheless, praise God. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to have his way.